Our scripture lesson for this Sunday morning is recorded in the fourth chapter of the New Testament book of Ephesians. It is the exact same scripture which was read last Sunday morning to reinforce the theme for these several messages on the ministry gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we turn to chapter 4 of Ephesians, and we start with verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the work for the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning, craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. Now, here's the key. Speaking the truth, not opinion, not theology, not personal opinion, not our own specific ideas. Literally, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. As we turn now to the second message on the ministry gifts of the Holy Spirit, my intention after last Sunday was to move on to ministry gift number two, which is the prophet, the gift of the prophet. And that would have coincided very beautifully with the prophetic word that was given today. The prophetes is the literal Greek word for prophet. However, last Sunday's message on the ministry of the apostle stirred certain aspects of thought and concern and question that we took our elders' meeting on Tuesday of this week and spent the first hour of that elders' meeting talking and praying about the ministry of the apostles. It's not difficult to understand why on that particular Sunday, with that specific message, there might be questions. Because as I pointed out last Sunday, the church at large has virtually done away entirely with the ministry of the apostle. So virtually all of you have grown up in churches, congregations, where you've heard perhaps nothing or very little about the apostolic ministry. You certainly have not benefited from the results of a faithful apostolic ministry as it is taught and carried out in the New Testament. And so the elders, I'll use the word suggested, I think admonished would probably be a better word, me that I take week two and bring some clarification to this question of the apostolic ministry. And then since last Sunday, the time of the dialogue was planned in advance to be a time of thanksgiving for ministry to the Lord, it did not seem appropriate to use last Sunday's dialogue for a question and answer period on apostolic ministry. Now, that means this Sunday, the opportunity will be ripe and pertinent for any of you who have questions about apostolic ministry after message number one and message number two today. I'm sure there'll still be questions and concerns, because unfortunately, there have been over the 2,000 years history of the church many abuses of the word, but particularly of the office of the apostle, the apostolic ministry. Our concern at Jesus' Lord Church is A, to be faithful, perfectly faithful to the truth of the Word of God, and B, faithful to the Holy Spirit as He carries out a loving, caring ministry of apostolic concern to people. Let me just put in here a little caveat. I do believe it's rather interesting from a scheduling point of view that since the elders requested that we carry the ministry of the apostle over to this Sunday, I don't believe it's any coincidence that this Sunday is Father's Day. And as I spent the week searching the scripture, praying, asking the Lord for help and direction, He gave me a word of knowledge that is a jewel. I'll share it with you a little later in the message, but it was just sort of mind-blowing that He tied for me these two Sundays, these two subjects together. Now, you're aware of the fact, I'm aware, that Mother's Day and Father's Day, they're not on the church ecclesiastical calendar. But are they ever, ever, ever crucial in the church's acknowledgement and celebration of these major events? And as time goes on, this entire recognition and celebration of motherhood and fathership is critically, critically important. Maybe more so in our day than at least in my lifetime that I can recall. I do know that a war against women began viciously back in the 60s and 70s. It probably started before that, but I know that many of us really became aware of this war against women with the whole abortion issue that began to be raised up. And I say it's a war against women because the devil always postulates his ideas the opposite of what is true. So from Satan's point of view, the whole abortion industry, and it is an industry, is supposed to be a positive, helpful thing for women. How could anything be further from the truth? Whatever destroys the plan of Almighty God, whatever destroys the health and well-being of God's children according to His plan, that cannot be helpful, healthful, or good. And so no one can measure the pain, suffering, evil that has been concocted over these decades by a vicious assault, planned assault on women. It wasn't very long before that being so successful, the vicious assault on manhood began. And then sitcoms and comedians and pundits began to portray men as bumbling idiots who couldn't find their way around the coffee table. and it was laughter and sarcasm, and big bucks were made writing these sitcoms about the idiocy of malehood. And of course, that was very successful. You could name several, I could name several programs. I never watched them all because they were disgusting, but I could name them. The Vicious Assault on Men. Well, that was so successful that now we have seen a fuller expression. And please understand, what began as war on women was continued to be the destruction of traditional biblical manhood and fatherhood, had to find its ultimate arrival at the destruction of children. And that's where we are today. The war on children is, you can't even discuss it in public meetings to the fullest extent of the evidence. Can't use the words in public assembly. So what we have, so you see this, is Father God sets out his blueprint, his manufacturer's handbook blueprint for what family life is supposed to be. Satan, who is the father of lies and deception and thievery, begins to steal the very truth that Father God has revealed. And I'm sad to say that many, 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 many Christians in churches have bought into this charade, this evil. And so I pray that in this congregation, we are setting it clear. We are affirming with strength the biblical revelation of motherhood, fatherhood, childrenhood, or any other hood that the Word of God chooses to explain. Now, let's move on to the concern about the apostolic ministry. We have a huge variation in so many ways, opposite variation, between biblical truth and the church's application of those principles in daily churchianity. And so often there aren't those who will stand up clearly, clearly, and enunciate where the error, where the, what the old word for this used to be, heresy, is that distorts biblical truth into secular philosophy or opinion or ideas. So what we find in terms of the biblical presentation on the revelation of the apostles, we find as we look further, you'll see this further in the weeks to come, except for the office of pastor, there has virtually been a war against each of the other four offices. Now you say, oh, wait a minute, there's been no war against teacher. Oh, yes, there has been, because teacher in secular Christianity, if there is such a thing, has been reduced from its pivotal, lofty meaning to maybe Sunday school teacher or secular teacher. And I don't mean to demean those offices. They are crucial offices. Sunday school teacher, secular teacher. These are crucial offices. They fit under a different pattern of ministry. But with the fivefold ministries, the fifth office of teacher is a unique and valued office. We'll talk about that down the path a little way. The one that has remained but has been clogged with all kinds of debris is the office of the pastor. And so we need to, again, I did this last Sunday, but I just want to clarify this. What is the role, the biblical role, of an apostle? Why did the Holy Spirit write into the manufacturer's handbook? Why did he write that there should be five offices? And why did he begin with the office of the apostle? Now, I pray you are mature enough in your understanding of the Bible and Christianity to know that whatever the Lord God puts first is first. That is why when he came to the Ten Commandments, the first commandment is the first commandment because it has to be the first commandment. When it came to the story of creation, the first day of creation has to be the first day of creation because it's the first. In other words, there's a divine order. I don't think I've ever used that expression with you before, but please accept it. There is a divine order to every sequence in the Bible. It's there for a purpose. If we think somehow we can throw all the numbers up in the air and rearrange them, we are deceived. We have to preserve the order, the biblical order that Father God has written. So he wrote as principle number one, the office of apostle. He did that because it's number one. It has to be number one, or it has no meaning. The office of apostle, simplified, is this. Two things. The ministry of the apostle is to establish ministry. We would see that perhaps most frequently in planting churches, congregations, establishing new congregations. That's an apostolic calling. But secondly, there's a corollary to that, and the second aspect of the work of the apostle is to nurture. I'm going to use that word. Last week, I used the word authority, and I think that's where the trouble started. So this week, I'm using what is probably a more clear, understandable word, because authority can be so misunderstood. So we'll use the word nurture. The apostle establishes ministry, but the apostle is also the one that moves among all ministries under his apostleship so that he can nurture them. Now, this is where the miracle of the revelation this week came in. I said, Father, I desperately need to have for the people a scripture that sets forth this aspect of apostleship. Now, you know, if you're praying on behalf of a whole congregation, the Lord's going to answer that prayer. And he may not answer it the way and when you hope, but he answers it. And so here's the answer. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll begin with verse 10. This isn't particularly germane, but it's very instructive for this message. Verse 10 says this, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, and we are despised." Paul there is reflecting to the Corinthian church the battle that was waged in the early church, the first century church, against the ministry of the apostles. They were resented as coming in and offering advice or counsel or direction, or, yes, exercising apostolic authority. That's why he's reflecting how often apostles were treated, and you can see maybe why they just decided to get rid of them. He says in verse 14, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." Now, there's a clue. This whole relationship of the apostle. He addresses them as my beloved sons. "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you." One of the modern translations, says, I have become your spiritual father through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be followers of me. You know, I've never heard a pastor stand up in a congregation and say to the people, follow me, do exactly as I do. I've never heard that. In fact, if anything, sometimes we kind of demean ourselves. We tend to belittle ourselves. And I remember growing up in a home, in a family in the 40s and 50s, where I was warned, don't do as I do as I say. You ever hear that? Yeah, don't do as I do. And so what happens? Well, Scripture is not violated. Children do exactly as their parents do. That's the teaching. That's the pattern. You can talk all you want to. Words are cheap. What kids follow is what they see. And I believe in congregations, there's an element of this truth that is sometimes overlooked. The pastor of a congregation has to model to the best of his ability through the Holy Spirit what Christian living is all about. Now, what's the miracle? The miracle is this, that Paul took the office of the apostle and he gave it a new look, a refreshing new understanding. He says the apostle is to be in the church, the whole church, not a congregation, but the whole church, the spiritual father of the children. Now think about that. On this Father's Day, he gives us this scripture to help us understand what the ministry of the apostle is. Father God is saying in church across the world, you need encouragement, you need help, you need counsel, you need advice, you may need correction. But you need a father, you need spiritual fathers who will lead you and guide you according to the Holy Spirit. Well, can you see why Satan destroyed that? He doesn't want that strength, truth, wisdom, growth, maturity. If you read those last few verses, which I read 2 weeks in a row, there's about five untos in those last three or four verses. Unto the maturity. There are about five untos. And Father God is teaching through Paul that these principles are to lead us unto these results. Well, if you look at those results and compare those results with modern day churchianity, you will understand we didn't get to the untos. We didn't get to the untos. Got a long way to go. And so we have this beautiful now picture of the apostolic ministry in the greater church of the Lord Jesus Christ as the spiritual fathers of the church. Now, the elders also suggested, or maybe recommended, that we share with you two or three examples of modern day apostolic ministry. And they pointed out, I thought this was marvelous that this wisdom came through that meeting, that while the word is not used specifically today, apostle, the fruit, the activity, the carrying forth of the principles of the ministry are there. And so the suggestion was that we put before you to remember the apostolic ministry of John Wesley. John Wesley established hundreds of ministries all over England and visited them regularly and ministered to them and cared for them and nurtured them. That is a powerful example of an apostolic ministry that moves from place to place, establish and nurturing ministry. They also reminded me of the ministry of David Wilkerson, Pastor David Wilkerson, who established the ministry of Teen Challenge worldwide. There are several hundred chapters of Teen Challenge. David Wilkerson exercised an apostolic ministry to do that. And then a name that is familiar to more of you than some of you is Lauren Cunningham. Lauren Cunningham was the founder and apostolic father of Youth with a Mission. It's called YWAM. Now, those are several modern-day examples, or at least contemporary examples. I don't think anybody would like to get rid of John Wesley. I don't think anybody would question the value of Dave Wilkerson's ministry. I don't believe anybody would want to deny the ministry of Lauren Cunningham, because they were vital. They are vital to the health, well-being, and growth of the church. Now, I've got a final thought. And I think this is as important as thought number one. Obviously, when you talk about these subjects, and they aren't common to your experience, there are questions. And some of the questions center around the abuse of the authority of leadership, particularly prophetic or apostolic leadership. And so how does a congregation, how do Christian people safeguard them being victims of ministry abuse? Well, I wrote down what I understood to be helpful in that regard. And that is that, number one, the greatest guarantee which we have against any abuse of authority is to clearly follow the Word of God. If we are committed to clearly, faithfully following the Word of God, we're not going to go off the rails very, very far. Secondly, is to be committed to a team approach to ministry. That means there is no one single individual who has the final word, who gets to make the decisions for everybody. It's a team effort. And that has been faithfully practiced in many ministries and has served well the people who are being served. A team approach to ministry. That, by the way, is how in the book of the Acts, the apostolic ministry was carried out. I was going to have you look at it, but in the interest of time, I saw a couple of you looking at your watches, so I'm aware of that. I'm very much aware of that, painfully aware of that sometimes. I'll skip having you look at Acts 13, but I want you to be aware that that's the address of where the apostolic ministry was being exercised as a team approach, where they met. The names of the team are all there. What they were doing is all written out. And the results of that team approach to apostolic ministry resulted in all of the congregations being planted around the Mediterranean Sea. That's a pretty powerful affirmation of the Holy Spirit to how to do it. And then here in this congregation, we have a third guarantee, if you will, assurance of not getting into any sort of abuse or going off the rails. And it's this: no decision is made in this congregation unless there is absolute unanimity in the leadership. We don't vote on anything. You see, back in the early days of churchianity, churches were always voting. And the vote might be, if it's a church council, 7-5 or 6-4, whatever. And the Lord began to show us the Holy Spirit doesn't have two opinions. So either the 4 doesn't have the mind of the Lord, or the 6 doesn't have the mind of the Lord, and you shouldn't open your mouth to make a decision until you get the mind of the Lord. So on several questions in this congregation that have come up, no answer, because there was not total unanimity. So we prayed and we prayed. And until the leadership was in unanimity, by the way, that's not uniformity. Uniformity is Satan's counterfeit to unanimity. Unanimity is a work of the spiritual body. Uniformity is a distortion of unanimity. So we're talking here about total unanimity, being of one heart, one mind, that's what it is. And so I offer this to you today as a promise, as a testimony of our experience in this congregation, being led by the Holy Spirit without great warfare or upheaval or controversy, or because there have been these three safeguards placed around all aspects of the ministry. Now, I pray that you can give thanks to the Lord for this gift of the Holy. This is truly a gift of God. There aren't many congregations that function under this order or this manner of ecclesiastical administration. So bless the Lord, and we will seek to answer and hear your questions during the dialogue hour. Father, thank you for giving us this second week to bring forth the scriptural truth concerning the office of the apostle. And as was encouraged by our eldership last Tuesday, Father, we need to pray that you reveal to us who are the apostles, who are the fathers of the church, where are the fathers of the church, who are the true fathers of our nation, who are the true fathers of our families, and bless each one on this Father's Day. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the people said, Amen.